As you can tell, we're in this little letter of Philemon. We're looking at the first seven verses today. I've got to say that as I've been preparing, as I've been thinking about this letter over the last few weeks, it is only a dead short letter, but it is brilliant. It is seriously good stuff. I think it's almost turned into one of my favourite letters in the New Testament. It's Paul's shortest one. It's not why I like it. But it's a personal letter. We don't get many of those personal letters in the New Testament. It's a letter from one friend to another. It's about theft. It's about fleeing, hiding, transformation, reconciliation, forgiveness, and love. It is brilliant. And we're going to need God's help this evening to understand what it's talking about and get the most out of it. So let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that your word gives life. And so we pray this evening that we would listen to your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are keen to obey. And help us to be protected from a sense of finding the get-out clause. Would you please give us sincere hearts that desperately want to please you in every good way for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the things that I guess a lot of people will ask if they're looking into the Christian faith is what difference does being a Christian really make? Or alternatively, if you want to put the boot on the other foot, if, for instance, you are a Christian, then one of the questions that you might want to be asking is how do I grow in my faith? How do I grow in my knowledge and understanding of God? The two, if you like, are two sides of the same coin about how we live out our faith. What will Christ Church Central look like if we are a church living by faith? What should people encounter if they come to church for the first time? This evening we're going to be looking at two really simple things. Two simple things that I've been struck by from the letter to Philemon. And the first is this. Genuine faith leads to love for others. Have a look at verse 5. I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Paul has heard of Philemon's love and his faith. And in the English translation, it's a little bit tricky to get at what he's saying there. Love and faith seem somehow interrelated, and that should be no surprise. But I think what Paul is saying is that the faith that Philemon has in Jesus is related to the love that Philemon has for all of the saints. There's an important point here. I want to show it in a bit of a diagram. You see, often we kind of think about the Christian life as being in this vertical plane. Me relating to God, me talking to God and listening to God. So I pray and I read the Bible and often we think that faith is one of those personal things that is all about this vertical relationship between me and God. But the thing is that actually what this letter is starting to tell us is that it isn't just about the vertical relationship. Because word has come to Paul about Philemon's faith in God, but his love for all the saints, the horizontal relationship as well. The Christian life is not a life which is lived in isolation. It's not me and God. Actually, it's lived in relation to others, community, if you like. And I want to say that the quality of our horizontal relationships is often an indicator of the quality of our vertical relationships. So take, for instance, what Jesus says in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Or as John says in his letter in 1 John 4:11, because God so loved us, we should love one another. So the quality of our horizontal relationships relating to one another is actually related to the vertical relationship that we have with God. You see, there's a way in which this actually enhances this. The closer we are to God, the more loving we're going to be. That makes sense, doesn't it? But there's something interesting in Philemon, which I was really struck by this way. Have a look at verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And now if you're familiar with kind of Christian jargon, you might have been around Christian circles in the past, you see that phrase, sharing of your faith, and you think, well, that's telling people who aren't Christians all about Jesus. And it might be that that's part of it. As if you're sort of sharing information. But actually, the sharing here, the sharing of your faith is not information. The Greek word there, and I don't normally like talking about Greek, but the Greek word is koinonia. You might have heard of koinonia before. And basically, it's a word to do with fellowship. It's a word to do with friendship. It's a word to do with relationships. So rather than sharing your faith as in giving information, sharing your faith basically means living out your faith in relationship with others. Now, Paul is actually saying that our relationships with one another will actually help us to know God better. I wonder if you've ever realized that before. Do you find that? Do you find that actually sometimes when you're doing this well, you get a closer to God, an understanding, a better understanding of why it's good to know Jesus? So in conversation with others, you actually discover, yeah, I'm learning about Jesus. Because he's made a difference to somebody else's life this week. I've seen the way in which knowing him has had an impact on the different circumstances of their lives. You see, if Jesus and knowing Jesus is a bit like a beautiful jewel, then actually sometimes we need others to see the same jewel from a different direction, a different facet, the light shining in a slightly different way. So the more we live in faith alongside others, the more actually we'll start to learn from others of their knowledge and experience of God. That's why coming to church actually is really valuable. Because the Christian does not learn or grow in isolation. It's about gospel teams, which are our midweek Bible studies, or students, or internationals, or one-to-ones, or prayer triplets. These are all vital. Because you'll share lives, you'll share experiences, you'll pray for one another, and you'll learn together. The more we share our lives of faith, the more we will know why Jesus is special. And so since Christmas, Judith was sharing just before Christmas, some of you students weren't around for the Christmas Unwrapped, so you're listening in, you're getting a bit of insight here. Judith shared with us just before Christmas about who Jesus had been to her in 2014. And actually what we've done since is I know that quite a few gospel teams have asked that question of one another. And we've had conversations in the office about who has Jesus been to you over the past year. And that's actually provided a rich vein of knowledge and experience of good conversations. And I found in those conversations I've learnt. And I've been encouraged by others who've said, it's really great being a Christian. And this is why. And I hope that others have found that too. Because actually the sharing of our faith, talking to one another, encouraging one another, in our horizontal relationships will help us to know God better in our vertical relationships. So value those times with one another. Prioritize those times to one another. Because you will delight more in God as a result. Because the church is people. Have a look at verse 2. It says to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. The church is people. And now that's probably obvious to many of you who've been around Christian circles for a while, but it's important to remember, Christchurch Central is not a building 10 minutes in that direction. It doesn't matter whether we're meeting in the room next door or in here, because Christchurch Central are people. The local church is the breeding ground for loving relationships. And so when I talk about relating to others, primarily the best way to do that, best place to do that is locally. Loving each other in the local church. Being lovingly committed to one another is vital for our spiritual health. And I know that sometimes, I'm going off my notes a bit here, I know that sometimes people think, oh, it's great to love other Christians. In particular, it's great to love those Christians who are miles away. I really love those persecuted Christians in Iraq. It's great to say that. But the best place to learn and experience and to actually practically live out love is in the local church. Because if you can't do it here, you're not really actually going to be able to love properly anywhere else. The church is people. And the church is people who are family. Notice how Apphia is described there in verse 2. Apphia, our sister. Verse 7, Philemon, my brother. They weren't Paul's relatives, they're not close relatives, but they are family. Have you ever come across that saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family? What do you make of that phrase? You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, it's true, isn't it? In so many ways. You're born into a certain family, you get lumbered with them, and actually it's quite a negative comment. Basically, you can't choose your family as you're lumbered with some people that you wouldn't actually want to be your friends. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. But there's something more to it. Why would you choose your friends? Why choose friends? Well, you choose friends because you think actually your friends are going to do something for you. You choose to relate to somebody when you think that you've got something to gain from it. Maybe it's because they'll enhance your credibility. Maybe they're just good fun to spend time with. Maybe it's because, well, this is my experience, because at school they had a games console. I was mates with a guy because he had a games console. I am that shallow. But that's the thing. You choose your friends as long as your friends actually provide what you want. What you can get out of it. And I'm sure that all of us have experienced the decline of friendship. Even ones that we valued highly when others don't want our friendship any longer. Or you just drift apart and you don't speak. It's difficult to pick up the phone. But that's actually an inevitable consequence when we choose our friends. But you don't choose family. Family are family when things are good. Family are family when things are tough. Family never stops being family. And the lifeblood of family is love. So Paul is able to describe Philemon as a beloved brother. In verse 5 we see Philemon has love for all the saints, which is shorthand for all Christians. Love doesn't prioritize our gain. Love is the opposite. Love, I think, is really well described and illustrated in verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You see, here we see Philemon's love, and I want to pause and spend some time just looking at Philemon's love for a bit. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. I just love that verse. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed. Wouldn't you love to be like Philemon? Being known as someone who refreshes others. It's interesting actually, I did some research this week on Google about Christian refreshment. And do you know what the basic thing was that I saw? Christian refreshment is all about getting away from it all. It's all about going to a nice little quiet place, sitting beside waterfalls, maybe kind of doing some new agey type of hippie type stuff. That's Christian refreshment if you look at Google. But not if you look at Philemon. Christian refreshment doesn't come from getting away from it all to the calm. No, it's not that Philemon has refreshed the saints by allowing them to go and stay in his Mediterranean villa for a few weeks. It's probably actually because of his love. His love for others. Because his name actually is all about love. Philemon, Philia, it's all about love. And I think probably most of us would say that when we spend time with people who love us, actually it is refreshing. When we spend time with people who care about us, it is wonderful. I don't know what that looked like exactly for Philemon. It might be that he forgives others without counting the cost. Maybe he prayed for others in his in the church that met in his house. Maybe it was practically with time or money even. He was probably well off. The church met in his house. Maybe it was hospitality. That his door was always open for people to drop by. Philemon loved the saints as his own family. And the experience of that love was remarkably refreshing. Philemon knew this. He knew the vertical relationship, if you like. And so he was able to play it out in his horizontal relationships. Now just pause to think. How have I been refreshed recently in this way? Who are the people who refresh me? And why? Just pause. We probably all have one or two people who we think, actually, after spending time with that person, I feel really encouraged and enthused about serving the Lord, about knowing Him. Just pause. Who are those people? And why do they refresh you? You see, refreshment is not just coffee and cake. We serve coffee and cake before the service, don't we? Refreshments. But what I want us to believe is that refreshment is not coffee and cake. Refreshment is the relating to others that goes on as we love each other, perhaps over coffee and cake. So I want us to think briefly about that half an hour before church formally starts. Shall we just go on to this one? The half an hour before the before church formally starts. It's about giving others reason to think that they're loved. So maybe, and this is one thing for me, maybe don't watch the whole of the first half of the football. Or maybe think, yeah, I've been at the morning service, but I'm going to try and still be there for 4:30. Because time, giving people time, enables us to relate to others. It might be interest. Taking interest in one another. Talking to others not so that you can tell them what's going on in your life, but just listening. Now, one writer said this, "The thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person, that's a loving person, is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less." Actually, the people who I'm refreshed by are people who are interested in me, not themselves. That's love. It might be quality. Pulling out the stops to do all the refreshments. You don't have to be a certain character type to do that. But just taking time and effort to do really good refreshments. Serving it with a smile. It might be grace. We'll come to this in particular next week. But forgiving others when they fail. I can say that in our church office over the past week, we've had plenty of opportunity to grow in this way. Love is not never having issues or frustrations. That's heaven. Love is working out the practicalities with grace and forgiveness. We'll all mess up, but love causes us to forgive and show grace. And actually it provides an environment where we're safe, where we can flourish, where we can grow because we're not afraid. Then encouragement perhaps. One of the things I love about this little letter is that Paul is encouraging Philemon, building him up. Just imagine if you were Philemon getting this letter. You'd feel pretty good, wouldn't you? Paul's saying, you're doing this really well. You've refreshed all these people. When was the last time you encouraged somebody? We Brits are rubbish at it. You know what? I'm really good at picking fault. I'm really good at finding the flaws or trying to improve something. How good am I at actually saying to somebody, you did a really great job? I'm going to use a practical example. Last Sunday morning, Andy Fahler did a really excellent job in the Christian story slot, all about science. He did a really fantastic job, and Dan and Claire in the evening did a really great job. And I hope we all thought that. How many people said that? I didn't. But I wish I had. Because that's the kind of thing that encourages others. Taking the opportunity to encourage them. So Paul is saying to Philemon, keep on going, you're doing really well. You see, we're too good at complaining and picking holes. But I know that when I spend time with certain people, I find myself refreshed. Because conversations are encouraging, filled with spiritual value, not draining. Refreshment comes from knowing that you are loved. And that's refreshing. I want to use another practical example of how one individual has done this whole refreshment thing. One of our students headed off to university in September. And she headed off to church and was taken in by a family. A family who have basically looked after her as if she was one of their own family. She's been well fed, invited regularly into their home, treated as part of the family, cared for generously. If you like, Emma has found a home away from home. And just before Christmas, I was able to meet Laura, the mum of that family who had taken Emma in, and say to her, thank you. Thank you so much for doing that for a student who potentially could have felt totally isolated. That's Christian love. That's Christian refreshment. But I was grateful for the fact that Laura and her family had taken in Emma. Now that's a bit weird, isn't it? Because this starts to show us what actually Paul's love for the saints looks like. Because Paul's love for the saints, you see verse 7, Paul says, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. Why? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul is as happy that Philemon has showed love to the saints as he would have been as if he'd shown love to himself. Paul is so generous towards others that he is saying, I am as pleased with you, Philemon, that you have looked after those other saints as much as I'd be pleased if you'd looked after me in that way. That is crazy. Paul is deriving joy and comfort from love that he's not actually been the active recipient of himself. That is real love for the saints. You're as happy to see others receiving that love as if it was you. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Because sometimes our temptation is to not be that loving. Have you ever found yourself wishing, if only it was me, begrudging that person who's receiving love and affection? Why have I never been invited to that person's house for lunch? Well, why not turn it around? They're so hospitable, that's great. Maybe I can show hospitality to others as well. Or why is it that that ministry seems to be prayed for on a Sunday much more than the one that I'm involved in? Well, turn it around. Pray for other ministries too. Dan said to me this week, he said, it's really hard not to be loving towards someone you're praying for. Maybe the answer is we pray more. Now, I just want to pause for a moment. I've spoken about this relating to others, being a loving church. So the question is, what are we going to do? How are we going to achieve it? Where should we start? So I want to give you 2 minutes. It's very warm in here. 2 minutes just to kind of relax a bit and talk to the people around you. How are we going to become a more loving church? What are we going to do? How are we going to make it happen? Okay? Want to be practical? Have a chat with the people around you. All of those are really, really helpful suggestions. And my hope is that we can actually be involved in doing those things. But in some respects, I've kind of set you up for a little bit of a fall here. Because the passage tells us, actually, the first thing that we should be doing. The first thing we should be doing is not thinking, what should I do? It's not thinking about programs or resolutions or rotas. Those are all good second steps, and we should do them and keep them. But according to this passage, the essential first ingredient is prayer. Because genuine faith and love comes from God. At the heart of the kind of love that we've been describing is not natural. Have a look at verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. And there's an example, isn't there, of love. Prayerful commitment. As I say, you don't need to be an extrovert to pray for somebody. But Paul thanks God for Philemon and for his love. Why would you thank somebody if they weren't actually responsible for it? So my brother-in-law, when he was very young, one Christmas, he said to his parents, he said, Santa's been really generous this year, but what did you buy me? Now you see, you wouldn't thank the person who's not responsible for something. So why is it that Paul says, I thank God? Well, it would be totally out of place to say, Philemon, I'm really grateful to you for the way that you act. He gives credit where credit is due. He thanks God for Philemon's love and Philemon's faith. God is responsible for Philemon's love, which is why Paul thanks him. Then, verse 6, Paul says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Paul prays that Philemon will share his faith. He doesn't tell Philemon, go and share your faith. He prays, asking God for opportunities to live out the gospel so that he learns more of what it is to be loved by Jesus. So each morning, do we pray for opportunities to show love to others? Can we pray more that we would respond to people in a generous and gracious way? Because that's what Paul does. And then look at verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our attitudes, our relationships ought to demonstrate the grace and peace that comes only from God. And so if you're looking into the Christian faith here tonight, ask yourself this question. Do I see in these people around me genuine love and concern that I don't see anywhere else? That I don't see in the sports teams that I play in, that I don't see in the bands or on my course or even in my house? And if you do see that kind of genuine love, then can I suggest that you're seeing evidence for the existence of a God of grace and peace? A God that takes ordinary people and transforms them to be more loving. And it's worth us all reflecting on that idea, isn't it? Is Christchurch Central a place that demonstrates the life-changing grace and peace, the love of God? Are you loved here? Do you love others here? Well, whether the answer is yes or no, the application is to pray. Pray for others that will help you to love them. Thank God for others. Pray for grace and peace and for opportunities to demonstrate love so that together we embark on that voyage of discovering the wonderful things of Christ in us. Because as we do it, we're only actually following the example of the God of grace and peace. In a few moments, we're going to be celebrating a meal, celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder that the Lord Jesus was supremely loving towards all of humanity because it reminds us of his death. Not choosing friends because of what he would get from them. Choosing sacrifice because of what he could give. In John chapter 15, Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And on that same evening, that very same evening, Jesus knelt down to wash the disciples' feet. It was practical service that pointed to his ultimate sacrifice. Because Jesus loved his disciples, there was no job too menial. There was no task too much trouble. There was nobody too annoying to serve. You see, Jesus, the God of grace and peace, is amazing. He doesn't ask us to go any further than he himself did. Instead, he calls us to follow in his footsteps. So the question for us all this evening, will you join with the rest of us in doing that? Let's spend a few moments of quiet thinking on that idea, following in the example of the Lord Jesus, sacrificial love, putting others first. And then we're going to sing a song which takes up that idea of Jesus washing the disciples' feet and calling us to follow in his way of love. So a few moments quiet to reflect, and then we'll sing.